And this is both Palm Sunday and Passion Sunday. And intriguingly, over the years, as in my ministry, I have always chosen Palm Sunday. So much more fun, celebrating of palms and the joy and the beauty and the. It's like Jesus Christ Superstar, if you're familiar with that musical. I love Act One. Act Two is pretty hard to watch. But it is true, too, that we are here gathered and we are about learning and understanding and knowing the journey, about knowing and learning about our faith. And not everyone will be able to join us for Good Friday, so it might be worth our time to pause and walk through the story of Jesus' passion. I won't read it all for you. I told Nalo I was going to have him read all of Luke chapter 22 and 23, but he's a little sore. They made him work this week, and his knees is a little painful, but I had planned anyway, so we're going to just change our path there a little bit. So join me, if you will, as we are about the journey of Jesus in his passion. You remember the Passover feast. How many of you remember what a Passover feast is? Have you been to one? Have you seen one? It's a wonderful celebration. It's a family gathering. It's like Thanksgiving in the Hebrew tradition, except that it is a scripted piece as well with parts for everyone. There are involvements for different things as they remember their history and their journey. And Jesus had just finished the Passover with his disciples. And as he was finishing, he turned to them and he said, "One of you will betray me." One of you, the apostles were taken aback. Certainly it couldn't be one of the 12 would betray the Lord in some way. And Simon Peter stands up, he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Simon, the rooster will not crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me." So after the Passover feast, they've had a wonderful meal. They've had, their tummies are full. They've had good wine. It's late in the night. And Jesus goes to pray. He says, "Stay awake with me if you will." But they can't stay awake. So they fall asleep. He comes. He wakes them. They fall asleep again. They come. And eventually the night comes, is closing in. And before dawn, a crowd came. And the one called Jesus, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around saw him and saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this. What is conquered, my words, what is conquered by force must be maintained by force." Jesus is teaching us that what is needing to be accomplished has to be done heart to heart, in love and care. We go back to the scripture. They seized Jesus and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. Jesus, with his gathering, they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down. Peter sat among them, and a female servant, seeing Peter in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with Jesus." But Peter denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." At that moment, while they were still speaking, the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the words of the Lord, how he had said, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he wept bitterly. Why would Peter have done such a thing? Why would Peter have denied the Lord? We would never deny the Lord. Peter was waiting for that moment to stand and testify before people in a grand court of inquiry. But he wasn't questioned in a grand court. He was questioned by people of little consequence, people in passing, people that might not have made a difference. Is it possible that we deny Christ in similar situations? To continue. The men who were holding Jesus began to mock him and beat him. The elder chiefs, priests, and elders question Jesus. They accuse him of heresy. And they bring Jesus before Pilate. Pilate questioned Jesus but finds no grounds to condemn him. But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee, where he began, even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent Jesus off to Herod. So Herod questions Jesus at length, but Jesus does not reply. The chief priests and the elders continue to accuse him, and Herod and the soldiers treat him with contempt and mock him. Then Herod puts on an elegant robe on him and sends him back to Pilate. Pilate says to the people, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people, and here I have examined him in your presence, have not found this man to be guilty of any of the charges against him." "Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." But they shouted, "Crucify, crucify him." So a third time, Pilate said to them, I've always wondered about that. Three times Peter's denial, three times here, I don't know. We contemplate that in our hearts. Pilate asks, "What evil has Jesus done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. As they were going out and they were preparing to go to have Jesus crucified, a man was coming in from the country. His name was Simon of Cyrene, and they made Simon carry Jesus' cross. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with two criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They cast lots and divided his clothing. One of the criminals who was hanging there kept deriding Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in heaven." Is it possible? I have to ask, is it possible that someone could repent at that very last instant and be forgiven? I don't think I could do that. I don't know whether I'd know if it was an honest repentance. I don't know if they were meaning it or just trying to escape the fate before them, if their hearts were pure in their repentance. The judge knows. The perfect judge knows. I can run at peace with that. It was now about noon. Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having said that, he breathed his last. They took and they buried him in a tomb, and they covered it with a large stone, huge stone, too big for a single person, even a couple people to move, a stone to seal the entrance. And to those who were following him, they were fearful. They followed at a distance for fear that they too might be caught up in this purge, in this destructive action. And it seemed as if Jesus had been defeated. All that they'd learned, all that they'd planned, all of the things that had happened. It was only last week, at the beginning of this day, as we are looking back historically, that he had come into Jerusalem. Remember? Palm Sunday, Hosanna, Hosanna, marching. The kids were marching, and we were all singing it this morning. It was only a week's time. How could he have been defeated? How could this have come to be? Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, grant us salvation. That's the journey of the Passion. I was in my first appointment, and the lay leader, a wonderful fellow by the name of Wayne Nicodemus, you know, like Nicodemus, like in the Bible. And he said to me, he said, once that they'd had a preacher who had come and had preached on Palm Sunday and left Jesus hanging on the cross all week long before Easter morning. He said, it was the most unendurable, it was the most painful week of my life. He said, it was hard. And I've thought about that and remember that, and I have been cautious not to leave Jesus on the cross, because it may be too much for many of us to bear to have that be the case. And yet, we can look from this position 2 millennia hence, from this lofty vantage, we can look back. We know the rest of the story already. We know what will be coming. We are aware of Jesus' triumph. We are aware of Jesus' triumph. Amen? And not just the triumph over death, but over evil and corruption. Think about that a moment. In that day and age, they may not have seen many of the changes that they had hoped for, but in 2 millennia, think of how much has changed and is continuing to change. Jesus' triumph was not an instant of everything was better the next day, but it is a triumph that is ongoing, heart to heart in us. Jesus stood up against biases and human judgments. Man, that's still a hard one for me. I see somebody and I think, oh, they're this kind of person or that kind of person. And part of me wants to be a Sherlock Holmes and be able to tell all about a person just by observing them. But we are not really that good at detectives at all. And it is important for us to remember that those we meet are our brothers and sisters. And to reserve our judgments and allow the Lord to give them. Jesus stood up against sexism, classism, racism, and taught brother and sisterly love. Amazing things. And in his time, minor changes. But in 2,000 years, we have made much progress. He is bringing about justice. It isn't done yet. There are days when I think we should be done now. We're all caught. We're all there. We should be at the point of having things pretty well straightened out. I mean, we are a Christian nation. Things should be as they are about to be, but we know better. And it's important for us to remember that. I had a friend who was traveling abroad said that some of the changes that we have thought of have been happening. For example, in South Africa, that the journey may have made some progress positively, but then has become less positive. There will be ebbs and flows. God grant that it would be so and that we continue to champion justice and righteousness. We live in a nation that demands equality for people and rules under the law and justice. And we live in a land where there are health and care and caregivers, and it is available to all. Amen. We aren't there yet. But on this Palm Sunday, we can pause and we can think for a moment. And we can remember that moment. You see, the whole thing is upside down. It's like having a Super Bowl. You have the game, and then after the game, you have the parade and the celebration. We have the celebration and the parade before the game has been finished. But we celebrate that on this day. On this Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus and his triumph. And we vow our allegiance to follow. We are moving on to perfection. Let's say that. We are moving on to perfection. Keep on moving on. And in humility, may we be Jesus's people. May we celebrate Palm Sunday. May we celebrate it with the world and especially with all of our brothers and sisters as we shout, Hosanna! Hosanna. Amen.